الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسول الكريم وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن استنى بسنته إلى يوم الدين. All praise is due to Allah and may Allah's peace and blessings be on His last Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم and on all those who follow the path of righteousness until the last day. The topic of this morning's presentation is that of Surah Al-Adiyat, which is the 100th chapter of the Quran. And this surah, like another surah which we took before some month and a half ago, Surah At-Teen, is among the surahs which were revealed in Mecca. And because it is among those surahs, it carries the qualities of the Meccan surahs. That the verses are short, and the topic concentrated on Tawheed, or the unity of God, especially man's relationship with God, and the realities of this life. Now the first five verses of the surah describe a particular incident, and the incident has to do with war. The first verse, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم, I seek refuge in Allah from the cursed Satan. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم, in the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Most Merciful. والعاديات ضبحا, by the steeds of war snorting. Allah swears in this verse by a particular type of animal which was in Arabia very attractive to that civilization, the horse. The surah begins by Allah swearing by a horse, a type of horse. Now, Adiyat, these are war horses, horses which are trained, very powerful horses. And Allah swears by them as they snort, that is when they're running, the air that is coming out of their nostrils, this is when it comes out with force, it's called snorting. Allah swears by the horse because, as with the other surahs that I mentioned from the Meccan period, you will find Allah swearing by certain aspects of His creation in order to catch the attention of the Meccans, who were mostly pagans, who were first hearing these verses. The pagan Meccans didn't want to change their ways. They were satisfied with worshipping idols, and the Quran represented a challenge on one hand, and it represented a threat on the other hand. They had agreed among themselves not to listen to the Quran because it seemed to them to have a magical quality which would put spells over those who heard it and cause them to be entrapped by its teachings and ultimately by Islam. So the verses were very short and very catchy to counter this attitude. So in the first verse, Allah swears by war horses as they are racing forward. And I said that the horses were particularly attractive to the Arabians, because as far as transportation goes, it was the favored form of transportation, especially when we consider that they, being nomads, moving around the desert from oasis to oasis, being unsettled, used to constantly raid each other. Whenever they came across one group or tribe or family would come across another, it would raid that tribe, you know, rob them, enslave some of their people, whatever. And though camels were commonly ridden, and camels were also fast, they're not as fast as a horse. The horse is like the fastest, and it was, you know, considered to be the most prized possession. A powerful horse, the Arabian horse, the most prized possession, even till today. The Arabian horse, when you look at the races that go on in England and in Europe, the top horses that win the main prizes, these are Arabian horses, or horses bred from the Arabian horses. So the Arabian horses are considered to be the most prized, the purest, because all the other horses, Arabia being cut off from the rest of the world in general, being in a desert, the strain of horse there was pure strain, with little inbreeding, whereas the other strains of horses had bred with many other different types of horses, and so they didn't have certain pure qualities that those of Arabia had, because those of Arabia, the ones which survived, were the strongest and most powerful of the horses. And as I said, they were used not for pulling for agriculture, like pulling the plow, you know, like you have certain horses that are used for this, or just beasts of burden, just carrying loads. This was the camel used for that, whereas the horse was used purely for war. These are the war horses. So the picture of this horse, these horses, you know, racing forward, was particularly attractive to them. Allah continues to swear, فَالْمُورِيَاتِ قَدْحًا, as their hooves hit the ground, hit the pebbles, the pebbles would hit each other and sparks would rise. So as they are racing across the desert, you would see sparks coming from their hooves. فَالْمُغِيرَاتِ صُبْحًا, attacking in the early dawn. The horses racing across the desert in the early dawn. This is a particular picture that is being described here. فَأَثَرْنَ بِهِ نَقْعًا, and as they slow down, as they come in contact with a village or a town or an encampment, they slow down before they enter. What happens is, as they're racing across the desert, you see the clouds of dust will be behind them as they're racing forward. But when they're about to hit a town or a village or an encampment, then they slow down to allow all of the others to catch up with them, and they all go in at one time. When they slow down, then the dust catches up with them, so it's like the dust is right behind them. This is what is being described here. And then فَوَسَتْنَا بِهِ جَمَعًا, and they enter right into the middle of the encampment as one complete force. Now this picture is a picture of what we may call a dawn raid. This is the ideal successful battle, where the people catch the enemy sleeping in the early dawn. People are fast asleep. You come racing in off the desert, charging right into the middle of their encampment, catching them in their beds, you know, and just wiping them out, capturing what you want, the goods, etc., etc. This is the ideal dawn raid. So Allah describes this raid, and He swears by it to catch the attention of those pagan Arabs. And as we said before, whenever Allah swears by something, and He swears by His creation here, and we are not allowed to swear by the creation, we can only swear by Allah. When He swears by it, it's to catch their attention in order to inform them about something which they need to know. something which is particularly significant. Just as we, if we say by God, so and so and so and so, that swearing by God is to emphasize that what we have to say is particularly correct or particularly significant, something like this. So, after describing the dawn raid, swearing by the dawn raid, Allah says, إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لِرَبِّهِ لَكَنُودِ. Verily, or indeed, mankind is ungrateful to their Lord. This is a general characteristic amongst mankind. Ingratitude. That Allah, the Lord of all the worlds, has provided mankind with all kinds of bounties, gifts, mercies, yet mankind is fundamentally ungrateful. Man is not forced to be ungrateful, but he chooses to be ungrateful. Ingratitude may be expressed by forgetting Allah. Either you have groups of mankind who have denied God's existence, deny that they will be held to account for what they do in this life, deny that there will be a resurrection. This is an aspect of ingratitude. Or that they do not feel any responsibility, though they recognize God's existence, they don't feel any responsibility to obey Him. This is an expression also of ingratitude. God has given us and we don't give thanks to Him. Because thanks to God is expressed in obedience. It's not merely saying, thank God. Thank you, God. These are words. Words which are meaningless if they are not translated into obedience. Obedience to God. This is the expression in deeds of gratitude to God. When God instructs us to give charity, we give charity out of obedience to Him. And this is how we show our gratitude. When He instructs us to prohibit various forms of corruption or evil in the society, this is how we give thanks to Him, by prohibiting it. When He instructs us not to slander or to pass rumors around, to gossip and these type of things, we give thanks to God by obeying Him and preventing others, not only not slandering ourselves, not spreading rumors, not talking bad about people behind their back, but also by stopping others who do it in our presence. These are all expressions of gratitude to God. And if we don't do them, if we don't obey God in our personal lives, then we are not thankful to God. Instead, what most people do, they desire what others have. Allah, as He said, has favored some over others in wealth in this life and position. Allah has favored different people over others. No two people are exactly on the same level. This is Allah's destiny. He has given some people more than He has given others. And this is part of the test of this life. The test for gratitude. Will we be content with what Allah has destined for us? Give thanks to Him by obeying Him? Or will we
be ungrateful and be so desirous of what others have that we will even disobey Him, disobey the divine law in order to attain what others have. This is our state. In the next verse, Allah emphasizes that very state. وَإِنَّهُ عَلَى ذَلِكَ لَشَهِيدٌ. And verily, mankind, human beings, bear witness to their own ingratitude. By their actions, they bear witness to it. Islam, on the other hand, the divine teachings, on the other hand, invite mankind to be patient, and as the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ said, to look to those below us, those who have less than we have, because that is better to help us to realize the mercies of God upon us. If we look to those above us, we will never be satisfied. We will always feel that Allah has been unfair to us. We should have this, we deserve that. And we will be jealous of others. And that jealousy will lead us to do things which are against the divine law. To cheat, to lie, to steal. All of these things to fulfill our desire to have what others have. And this is a plague, this is a disease which Allah is warning us about here. Because ultimately it is ingratitude. If we were to look to those below us, those who have less than us, we would see very clearly that each and every one of us has so much to be grateful to God about. So much to be thankful to God about. However, we don't do that. Instead, we look to those who have more. And of course, society always promotes those who have more. This is the television. These are the magazines. You know, these are the various forms of the media, the newspapers, etc. Always inviting us to have more, to want more, to consume. So you find so many people live beyond their means in order to have as others have. But the reality is that it only leads to wretchedness. And when that becomes the core of ourselves, where it is only trying to fulfill this desire to possess, we become slaves to materialism. Our God then becomes money. As the Prophet ﷺ had said, Ta'isa abdu dirham wa abdu dinar. The one who becomes the slave of the dinar or the dirham will always be wretched. Their lives will always be wretched. Why? Because, as the Prophet ﷺ said, if a man is given a valley of gold, he will want another. If God gave man one valley, a whole valley of gold, he will desire another one. He will not be content with this one. This is the nature. As we say, the grass is always greener on the other side. I don't know if you're familiar with this phrase. But meaning that no matter how good you make the grass on your side, you will always look over to your neighbor and say, oh, grass is better over there. You'll never be satisfied with what you have. This is the nature. And the only way we can break that desire
is to look to those below us. Because it is a test in this life. We fail when we become jealous. When we desire what others have, we fail. Each and every day. This is something I'm sure if you reflect in yourself, you will know. Each and every day as you pass around this society, etc., you are seeing things. Question yourself. How do you feel about these things? I wish I had that. If only I could get this. Maybe I can get that somehow in this way and the other way, and see your mind, your thoughts filled all the time with wanting this and wanting that and wanting this. And if your heart is filled with that, can you remember God? No. You can't. This is the danger. The ultimate ingratitude, that your heart becomes so filled with these desires that you forget God. And when you do, Satan comes to you. You need this? Okay, you can do it this way. Either in thought, or somebody comes to you and say, you know, I got a good way to get some of these. Of course, it's an evil way. So Allah warns us that this is the general tendency of mankind, to be constantly desiring what others have. And in doing so, they become ungrateful for what God has given them. They forget God and they fall into sin. وَإِنَّهُ لِحُبِّ الْخَيْرِ لَشَدِيدٌ. And verily, man's desire for what is good is strong, ever strong. What is good for himself, what he perceives as good. However, what is really good is what Allah has defined as good. What we desire, if Allah doesn't give it to us, it means it was not good for us. However, our desires don't allow us to realize that. Instead, we still have this strong desire to want to get that thing, no matter what. This is why as Muslims, when we have any decision to make, anything that we have to do in our lives, we have a decision, we should do this or do that. In terms of halal or permissible things, I don't mean between doing good and doing evil, the correct decision is to do the good, leave the evil. But if we have two things which are both good, and we have some doubts, should I do this or should I do that one? We are instructed, after reflection, to choose the one which we feel is the best, and then we make a prayer asking God to help us in our choice. It is known as dua al-istikhara, the prayer of choice, in which we ask Allah to help us in this choice that we have made, that if this thing that we have chosen is good for us in both this life and the next, then make it easy for us to achieve this. Because Allah knows and we don't. But if this thing is not good for us in this life or the next, then make it difficult for us and keep us away from it, and give us instead what is better for us. A very important prayer that we as Muslims should learn and apply it in our lives, because it is part of developing contentment with Allah's choice. Because Allah knows ultimately what is good for us. And as He said in the Quran, man prays and asks God for evil thinking it's good. And Allah knows and we don't. And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in order to help us to grasp this reality and to be content, he said, all of the prayers of the believer are answered. And this is only in the case of the true believer, that all prayers are answered. Either Allah gives immediately or in the near future what we pray for if we're true believers, or He removes from us an equivalent amount of evil, or He gives it to us, the reward for that prayer, on the Day of Judgment, when we will need all the good deeds we can get. In practical terms, of course, we raise our hands in prayer. Some of our prayers are answered in front of us, and some of our prayers are not. Similarly, when a Buddhist raises his hands in prayer, some of his prayers are answered, and some are not. When a Christian raises his or her hands in prayer, some are answered, or some are not. So in terms of this world, it appears all the same. Everybody raises their hands in prayer, some are answered, some are not. However, as the Prophet Muhammad informed us, in the case of the true believer, all prayers are answered. Those which did not come after raising the hands were those things we asked for which were not good for us, which we thought were for our benefit, but in fact they are harmful to us. So Allah didn't grant them. Instead, He protected us from a certain amount of evil equivalent to what we were asking for, or He will give us the reward for that prayer on the Day of Judgment. This is to help us to realize and to be content with what Allah has destined for us. أَفَلَا يَعْلَمُ إِذَا بُعْثِرَ مَا فِي الْقُبُورِ. Won't they know when the contents of the graves are poured forth on the Day of Resurrection? It will all become clear. When the graves are upturned, everybody is brought back to this world. Everyone who has died and buried will be brought back to the surface of this world for judgment. وَحُسِّلَ مَا فِي الصُّدُورِ. And whatever man held in his chest, in his heart, will be exposed. Nothing will be hidden. We might hide from those around us what we were doing and planning, etc., our intentions. But on that day, on the Day of Judgment, everything will be revealed. Inna rabbahum bihim yawma idhin la khabir. Verily, your Lord, or their Lord, on that day, will be fully aware of all that they did. Nothing escapes the knowledge of Allah. This is a reminder for us to reflect on that day when all that we have done will be put before us. We cannot hide anything from Allah. We can hide from those around us, but we cannot hide from Allah. And those who deserve hell will know it. They will not question Allah as to why they're going to hell. They will know that they deserve hell because they chose hell. And those that attain paradise will be thankful, because they know, were it not for the mercy and the grace of Allah, none would enter paradise. So this short chapter, the 100th chapter of the Quran, describes first and foremost a battle scene. The battle scene, of course, is generally presented before men. Men are the ones who love battle. Till today, we love war movies and, you know, all kinds of fighting, killing, and, you know, this. Women, to a lesser extent, but men particularly, this is something. The women instead tended to be attracted to the courageous men, the ones, they may not like the cutting and the blood and the, all this thing, but the ones who win, the victors, the powerful men, they are attracted to them. So the scene is there. By that which we love of this world, of fame and glory, etc., we are all ungrateful to God, ungrateful by our own deeds, not merely in words, because we may all say, thank God, Alhamdulillah, but by our own deeds, we bear witness to our ingratitude. And we love strongly the wealth, the materials of this world, which ultimately will lead to our own destruction if we are not conscious, if we don't remember God and seek instead contentment, giving thanks to God, being content with what has been destined for us, and sharing with others what Allah has blessed us with. For there will come a day, not too far away. This life is only like the blinking of an eye. We open our eyes and we close it, that's it. Relative to us, it may seem, as we're living it, we're living so many years. But if we consider our span of life in comparison to the age of the universe or the age of the earth, it is like opening an eye and closing it. The time it takes to open your eye and close it, to blink your eye. That is our lifespan. So small, so insignificant. So very important for ourselves to realize that this short life is our only opportunity to earn paradise or to deserve hell. Allah invites us to be grateful, to remember Him, and to choose paradise over hell. That is the summary of this chapter. Do you have any questions you would like to ask?
How should we deal with our strong desires in this world? Should we try and subdue them, or should we try and gratify them? You know, our desires for things in this life. How should the Muslim deal with it? Should we try for it? Or should we think of this desire as bad and try and subdue it?
Well, the desire to possess, to possess things, to own things, this in and of itself is not an evil desire. It's not to say man is fundamentally evil. This is a natural desire which Allah has created us with. This is what links families together to create the family. A man and a wife and their children. This is very important. This is the unit of society. It is related to that desire to want to possess. And to take one's needs, food, clothing, shelter, transportation, these things, it is natural. For us to survive, we have to have these things. And to a degree, over and above that, there is the beautiful things of this world, the attractive, additional things, which Islam doesn't say we cannot also desire and have. To have some beauty in our lives in terms of quality of things, which may be over and above our basic needs. But it is not to allow that to go rampant. Where a person then lives beyond their means through the indoctrination of the media, which tells us you need this, you must have that. You know, you're constantly going out to buy things, you know, you're constantly being driven, the family, constantly being driven to want to possess this and to have that and to like this. And then that leads you, as I said, to live beyond your means. And in living beyond your means to get the money to pay for your needs, then you fall into sin. Either through riba, interest, you make bank loans and these kind of things. Or you cheat at the company you're working, you take stifle some money off the top, put it in your pocket. You know, or whatever, the various different means that people set up to try to achieve what is beyond their needs. So it becomes evil when we go beyond our means. Whatever we use and we stay within our means without being extravagant. Because Allah says in the Quran, إِنَّ الْمُبَذِّرِينَ كَانُوا إِخْوَانَ الشَّيَاطِينَ وَكَانَ الشَّيْطَانُ لِرَبِّهِ كَفُورًا. That surely the wasteful, the extravagant, are brethren of the devil. And the devil was a disbeliever in his Lord. So squandering of wealth, wastage, this is something which is despised in Islam. You consider, for example, how many pairs of shoes you can wear. You know, this is something particularly for women. You know, women tend to get caught up in this, you know. Amilda Marcus, she was the classical example, right? She had more shoes than she could wear through her whole lifetime.
Right.
What is the point? I mean, you can only wear so many pairs of shoes. And you're buying shoes, the others are not even worn out. You know? But you're buying more. This is, you pass by a store and this is shoe, you have to go in and buy this shoe. This is where the desire has gone bad, destructive, because wealth now is being wasted. Better to use that extra money to give to somebody who is in need than to spend it on a pair of shoes that you don't need. Same thing with clothing, both men and women, you know, the fashion, changing in the fall and the winter, styles, etc.
People end up buying clothes, buying more and more. They haven't worn out the clothes they were wearing, but it's no longer in fashion. So you can't wear this anymore. You're out of style. This is the trap. So as long as we stay within what is moderate, reasonable, then the desire to have things is not evil. Is there a question from the women? You are the majority here. We have some guests here. Some of our guests, would you have some questions you'd like to ask? No question? No question? Okay. So in terms of yourself, you will be shown both good and evil deeds. Our sister is asking whether for those good people, those people who are destined to go to paradise, will their evil deeds be exposed also? It will not be exposed to all of mankind. Allah will hide it from the rest. But you will see it. You will see all of your evil and all of your good. And you will realize that were Allah to hold you to account one evil deed and one good deed, each one equal to only one, then you would never make it to paradise. That it is only through His grace, His mercy, by multiplying the value of your good deeds, that you make it to paradise. Okay. Another question? Oh, wait a minute. From the sisters. You are the majority, so I'm giving you two chances. No? Okay. He had his hand up before. Okay.
Do you believe that there is someone that is in Islam? Like in Christianity, the names of the things are separated. And they are not allowed to get married. Do you think a man is a big control their sexual desire?
Yeah, I think you have some loaded questions here. You want to bash some Christians or what? Of course, celibacy, that is denial of oneself in terms of sexual relations, is something which Islam requires of us outside of marriage. This is the religion of God. The religion of God has asked us to be celibate outside of marriage. When you're not married, you're not supposed to have sexual relations. However, marriage is an institution which is and has been ordained by God for humankind. Primarily, as Allah explained in the Quran, for the harmony and the comfort which comes from a man and woman being married. And secondarily, for procreation, to produce offspring and keep the human race going on. Allah put in us desires which would encourage us to come together as man and wife for that harmony that comes out of it, the love, the compassion, as well as for reproduction. Now, if human beings decide, take it upon themselves, to forbid marriage, then they're going against the nature with which God has created them. And those desires will express themselves in corrupt fashion. Because if it's not allowed to be expressed within what is acceptable, marriage, then it is going to come out in what is unacceptable, corruption. It will form itself as, and they turned out to be bones of little babies that had been buried there. So the nuns were being impregnated. Of course, their dress, etc., would hide their pregnancies. They would deliver the babies and they would bury them, kill them, bury them outside the nunnery. Thousands of babies. They've been going on for centuries. And today, because, as I said, the media and the desire to expose these things are very strong, every week you can read in the newspaper articles about priests, Roman Catholic priests, who are caught in America, in England, Ireland, committing fornication, adultery, all these things. How many cases in America today are against priests for molesting young boys? Especially, this is one of the major areas, because you know, fornication, etc., is bad, but these, it's usually involving adults. Whereas when it involves children, and especially male children, this is a very, very, particular evil. But there are many, many, many cases now in the courts in America, in Canada, against priests for molestation of young boys all across the country. And there are cases happening in the Philippines. They're happening all over. So, these corruptions, which are prevalent today, are natural results of going against the law of God. To delude oneself into thinking that you can come closer to God by denying basic desires which God has put in us, this is false. It doesn't bring piety. Piety comes in fulfilling our desires according to the commandments of God and staying within those bounds. This is where we are able to attain true piety.
If I want to desire to buy something, and if I don't have the money, so there is a system that they give off on loan, not in, on a loan basis, they give it on hire to me, then I pay the money in installment. Once that total payment comes to the part of the item, they give it to me back. So then I become the owner on the hire. So obviously it's coming in for and the line of the time.
This is permissible. It's permissible. You know, as long as interest is not involved, you know, in the contract, as long as interest commitments are not involved, then it is possible to purchase something over and pay for it in installments, as opposed to paying for it all at once. Question from the sisters? Our guest? No question? Wait. The women? No question? You want to ask a question for her? No, when a person is ready, they should just go ahead. Now, if they feel doubts, if they still have doubts, then of course they should wait until they have cleared any doubts they have, because when you come into Islam, you should come in, you know, feeling certain that what you're doing is correct. But once you feel certain, then you shouldn't hesitate. You just go ahead, because you don't know what is tomorrow. You don't know what the next moment will bring. When you leave here, there's no guarantee you'll make it to your home. You know, you can have a car accident on the way and be finished. So when you have a decision, you know, then you shouldn't hesitate, but you go ahead. Once you feel certain that the decision is correct, then you go ahead and declare your faith and then start your practice of Islam immediately. And it's really from Satan, really, only Satan will try to discourage you, to delay you, to give you all kinds of suggestions. No, you're not quite ready now, and wait until so and so, or you know, maybe tomorrow or next week, and after I do this, and I need to do that first, and you know, these thoughts will all start coming to your mind and to discourage you and delay you in order to try to get you not to do it. But once you are certain in your heart, this is the truth, you have studied Islam, you've understood, you're not coming to Islam because of emotion. You want to get married to a so-and-so and, you know, you have to be a Muslim to marry so-and-so. No. But you're coming to Islam because you've understood what the teachings are and you know that it in fact is the true teachings from God. Then you shouldn't hesitate. Sister asked, in case you didn't hear, she had given shahada, that is, had her sister
bear witness that there is no God worthy of worship but Allah, and that Muhammad was the last messenger of Allah, which is the statement which is called Shahada of coming into Islam, when a person declares that, it then makes them a Muslim. So she was asking about a case where she had done this witness with her sister. This is back in Philippines, right? And it was done secretly, hidden from her parents. Her mother didn't know. And I guess she's keeping Islam secret from her presently. Is that acceptable, or does it have to be a public witnessing? Well, generally speaking, the public witnessing, this is the norm. However, if there is danger, there, you know, that she may be thrown out of her home and, you know, she is still young or whatever, and circumstances, you know, present a danger for her, then it may be hidden from her parents, why not? But other Muslims in the Philippines who are in the vicinity in Manila, where are you? I don't know where you're from. In the province. Yeah, this is dangerous though. This is dangerous for her. That she needs to be in contact with some other Muslims. You know, because by herself, she may have at one point reached that point for Islam with you. You've given her the information. But if she's not in contact with other Muslims, then the environment can affect her and cause her to go back to those other ways. So it's a very dangerous situation. So though you may hide it from your parents, it's still better that some other Muslims be informed, so they can at least, without your mother knowing, check up on her from time to time, invite her over so that she can be with them and practice Islam amongst them, learn the things about prayer and all the different things, so she can do it and continue to grow. Because, you see, the faith, it doesn't like reach a point and it just stops there. You know, faith is either increasing or it's decreasing. Right? And it increases with good deeds. And being around people who are doing good deeds, who remind you of Allah, your faith increases. But then when you are by yourself, you're away, people around you are not reminding you of Allah, etc., and your faith starts to go down, then that will increase its fall. So, you know, my advice, you know, of course, her declaration of faith is acceptable to Allah. But it's a dangerous situation to leave her in. That she should be put in contact with other Muslims, they should know about her, and understand the situation, that they don't have to expose it to her parents, you know, to create problems for her, but just to help her to continue to grow. But this is why I said she needs to be around other Muslims. Because to learn it on your own is very difficult. It's not so easy, you know, and especially with a lot of pressure around her. She's hiding Islam. She needs to be in contact with other Muslims to help her, you know. But, you know, as long as she has understood what are the basic movements of the prayer and basically what is said, you know, Allahu Akbar, changing from position to position, then she can pray from herself, whatever, until she learns the things that should be said in Arabic, the basic core of the prayer. Yes, yes. Yeah, from herself. Yes. Until she learns the different things to be said in Arabic. Yeah.
Thank you.
There is no specific reason in the sense that there was no particular incident due to which this was revealed, but the basic reason is to encourage the believers in Mecca to their faith to be grateful to Allah for what they had, you know, and that ultimately those who have done evil to them, those around them, would lose on the Day of Judgment. So it is general encouragement. But as I said, because of the way the beginning is set, you can see it is something reaching out towards the pagans to ask them or to invite them to reflect on life. Another question? No other question? If so? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So that's it. You know, it is a mistake. Some people are praying Dhuhr prayer after having prayed Juma, the Friday prayer. No, there is no. After the Friday prayer, you may make voluntary units of prayer, two or four. But this is not Dhuhr prayer. Dhuhr is when there is no Juma. If you are at home, you don't go to the masjid for the prayer, the midday prayer on Juma, then you pray at home Dhuhr. Or if you come to the masjid and you've missed the prayer, the two units for the Juma prayer, then you pray Dhuhr, four units of prayer. You have any other question?
Regarding the punishment, some people say the day of the judgment is the day when anybody's actions are judged, and you will be punished or rewarded only after the day of the judgment. So the same people, they say they, so there will be no punishment in the grave. So the punishment will be only after resurrection. Punishment in the grave.
No, there is punishment in the state of the grave. Is confirmed by statements of Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. There are even some verses of the Quran in which the commentators have said that this refers to it. But clearly, in the statements of Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in the Hadith, he describes that state: what happens to the person when they die, how they will be questioned in the grave. You know, their soul will be taken up into the heavens, and a series of different things. The soul passes through certain phases after death, stopping at a point where they enter a state where the punishment actually of hell begins from then, or the pleasures of paradise start from then. Normally after prayer, Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said that we shouldn't make any voluntary prayers after Asr prayer until sunset. Right? Similarly, after Fajr prayer until sunrise. That we shouldn't be involved in voluntary prayers then, because this is the time, you know, it brings you close to the rising and the setting of the sun. This is the time when those who worship the sun would choose to pray, so as not to be identified in form as sun worshippers. Before Asr prayer, yes. Or if actually there was some voluntary prayer, for example, which has been set by the Prophet before or after Dhuhr, which you missed, you weren't able to pray it, and the first opportunity you got was immediately after Asr prayer, you could also do it then. But if it's one of the ones that were set, not just one which came from yourself, because literally before Asr prayer, it wasn't set by the Prophet ﷺ to do to them, but you may. It's permissible. Specified by the Prophet ﷺ may be done then, but not ones which are just from yourself. That is the nafl prayer which is from yourself. You understand? There is no specific reason Prophet Muhammad ﷺ didn't say do these two prayers. Right? It is recommended for you to do these two prayers. As long as it hasn't been specified, then you shouldn't do. But if it is specified, as in the case of a person who enters the mosque, that before sitting down he or she should do two units of prayer, that one can be done any time, except for the actual time of the rising and the actual time of the setting of the sun, or when the sun is in the middle of the sky. Those three times specifically, no prayer is done. Absolutely none. Nor is it permitted, as the companion said, even to bury the dead. It is not permissible to bury the dead at that time or to pray. Okay, wait, give somebody else another chance. Another question? From the sisters? No?
Brother, it happened to me when, before the Madrid bank, and during the Madrid, I made a
what do you mean? This is after the Adhan of Maghrib?
Yeah, yeah.
After the Adhan or before the Adhan?
Before the Adhan.
Immediately before?
Yeah, I go inside and then make it.
No, but is it just before the Adhan?
Before the Adhan.
How many minutes before the Adhan?
25 minutes.
No, then you shouldn't pray then, because that is right at the time of the setting of the sun. It's not permissible, I told you. Even not just to pray, not even to bury the dead. Just when the sun is setting, just when the sun is rising, when the sun is in the middle of the sky, it is not permissible to perform any prayer. You know, as long as you are, say, 10 minutes or 15 minutes before, okay. But when you reach the point where you could very well be at the time of the setting, then you shouldn't. Okay. Inshallah. Another question? In Islam we believe that those whom Allah will to open their hearts to Islam, What about those Christians or any other religions in which you invite to Islam for several times, but they still don't understand? Does it mean that Allah doesn't want him or her to enter Islam? Whoever desires the truth, in the sense of worshipping God as He should be worshipped, Allah will make a way for them to find the truth. This is why we are instructed to invite people, but Allah is the one who takes them to account. If they want the truth, Allah will make it easy for them. If they don't want it, if inside their hearts they are driven by pride or a variety of other negative emotions, they may know the truth but not accept it. In which case, because Allah doesn't force any of us to become believers or force any of us to be disbelievers. But nothing takes place except what Allah permits. But it is still the human choice. So our job, our responsibility is to convey the message. إِنَّمَا عَلَيْكَ الْبَلَاغُ وَعَلَيْنَا الْحِسَابُ. We just convey the message. We cannot then judge people. You know, what is in their hearts, we don't know. We as human beings don't know ultimately what's in people's hearts. Our job is only to convey the message, and we leave the judgment with Allah. So if they want the truth, then Allah will make it easy for them, and they will choose it. But if they have, as I said, certain negative emotions like pride and others, you know, it could be negative in the sense of love for their position or family members, etc., which is greater than their love for God, then they may never find the truth, or they may not accept it even after finding it. How would I advise that lady? Time if we hear somebody spreading rumors, then we can't be quiet. You see, it's two sides, the one who is spreading the rumor and the one who is listening. See, the one who is listening is also committing sin
by being quiet. You see, it's two sinners here. The bigger sinner, of course, is the one who is actually spreading the rumor. But the one who silently listens to the rumor is also committing sin by encouraging, because silence is encouragement to that other one to continue. Okay? So we have to deal with both. And in terms of asking forgiveness, you know, the Prophet Muhammad said that all of us are constantly committing sin. Okay? Wait. We're constantly committing sin. And the best of those who constantly commit sin are those who constantly turn back to God in repentance. Okay? And God will accept our repentance, not one or two times. You see, if we're going to hold people to account to say, okay, they repented two times, khalas. After this, no, I'm not taking no. Then that's what we must expect from God. You see, if we expect God to be more repentant to us, to accept our forgiveness, to forgive us after we have turned back to repentance more than two times, then surely we should give the same to other people. Huh? So, this person has a weakness. How we have to look at the person? It's a person with a weakness. A person who has a weakness which is not unique. It is a weakness that is all through the community. You know? I mean, it may be a weakness, if we look closely, as the Prophet ﷺ said, the believer is a mirror to the believer. Meaning, when you look at that other believer and see those sins, you should see them in yourself also. It means both are carrying these sins. Maybe their sins are higher, more, but it doesn't mean you have no sins. Maybe you have similar sins, maybe smaller level. So I mean, we have to be very careful. Have to be very careful that we should look at those who have fallen into sin as unfortunate. We should have pity and compassion for them and try to help them to come back to the truth, to the proper way. You know? This is the way. I mean, if it is somebody who, for example, you know, is corrupt. Corrupt meaning that, you see, they don't cover themselves, you know, Islamically. You might see them with men, and you know, they're corrupt. Maybe they come to the lecture. They're all covered up and they're looking Muslim, everything. But when they're by themselves, you see them really how they are. That is another. This one who's carrying on like this is different, okay? Because this person, this is serious. This is an issue of faith now. Person may be a fake believer. Really, really very sick. Huh? But if you see that really, no, they are keeping themselves in that way, they are praying, they're doing all the other things, but they have this weakness. Then we have to look at it as a weakness, a sickness, feel pity for them, and try to help them. We help them first and foremost by stopping them when they are doing this. That's the first way we start to help them. And when they want to spread the rumor, we tell them, no, sister, please. This is rumor. This is sinful. This is not pleasing to Allah. That's the first step. You know? Then we have to advise them. As the Prophet ﷺ said, the religion is good advice. We have to advise them, sister, that this has become a part of your nature. You're all the time we sit down, every time we sit down, you're doing this. You know, you're telling her, listen, I'm telling you this as your sister. I'm not trying to put you down or trying to, you know, so. I'm giving you advice to your sister because Prophet ﷺ said that a person who is constantly spreading rumors, this is just how they are. Every time they sit down, this is the way they are. In Arabic called Nammam. Prophet ﷺ said that the Nammam, this person like this, will never enter paradise. So they are destroying their future.
But it's always the case that I'm like a music, and that nothing. nothing, just you know,
It is acceptable that you can ignore that person, right? Ignore meaning that you don't go out of your way to build friendship with that person, right? You give salams if they give salams, but beyond that you don't get involved in anything with them. Yes, it is permissible, right? Permissible. But the higher level, I mean that's just the basic. But the higher level is to try to help them. Because when you are failing and you are a human being, your faith is not going to always be at this level. You are not going to be always doing good deeds. There are times when you're going to be doing bad deeds too. Okay? If other people are to treat you in the same way, we just ignore her, then when you are in need of help, you won't receive the help. So in the same way you would like, as a believer, you would like that others would advise you if they see you going astray, that you should try to find it in your heart compassion for this person and try to help them to come right. See, maybe you find it difficult to say to them directly, but there are many other different ways it can be done, you know. But you try, a better way is for you to think, how can I help this person? This is why Allah says in the Quran, describing the believers, that, you know, if you repel evil with good, if you repel evil with good, then that person who has bad feelings or mistakes in their heart, it will cause their heart to change. It will cause their heart to change. And the one who you thought was, you know, your worst of enemies will become your best of friends.
Inshallah. And they said also, if they will find that really that is true, that this baby for another book, and they will send somebody to make us happy in the next 1 5 days.
You don't need to go into details, right? Because the point...
What I see now is just ignore the and I don't think what I'm doing now is right or wrong. But me, myself, I don't have anything. Just no more fear.
Yeah, okay. Now, as I told you, it is permissible, okay? If you have been wrong like that, it is permissible. But then if you consider that when you first came into Islam, you took so many benefits from this person, right? They advised you so many ways that you took benefits from that helped you. Now, they are in a situation where they are in need of help. And for you to say, I won't have anything to do with this person, I'll just give salam and khalas. You know, in a sense, you know, there is some imbalance here. Although it is permissible for you, the better level for your own faith is to try to help that person. Because we're all human beings. This is what the thing is. We're all human beings. And we have to think, ultimately, we have to think a good thought about others. That the person is doing that mistakenly. Not that they're doing it out of malice. Real evil. What's malice? That they're really evil people. No. We try to think in terms of people when they make this type of mistakes. They're doing it in ignorance. Either they have been fed wrong information or whatever, but they've got some wrong idea. There's some misunderstanding. So I'll try to look at it this way. Shaitan will take, you know, the misunderstandings and make them become so big that they split up the brotherhood, the sisterhood. You see? This is how Satan operates amongst the believers. That he will put ideas in people's minds and help them to spread words here. Till people who are very close, now they can't even stand to be around each other. You see, this when Satan succeeds, we have failed. When we let things like that destroy our friendship, we cannot communicate with people anymore beyond salam alaikum, then it means Satan has succeeded. And we have to struggle to defeat Satan in this regard. To not allow little things, little issues that become blown out of proportion to break the ranks of the believers. Because what happens then is that our Islamic activities suffer. Because when we used to work together, when we were close and we worked together, we were able to do a lot in terms of spreading Islam, helping others, etc. But when Satan comes between us and split the ranks, then our efforts become split. We're not able to do the same anymore. So this is how Satan succeeds in affecting the movement and weakening the believers in their activities. In terms of Islamic law, if a person is denied food for survival, right? You have a crash, a plane crash, you and somebody else, right? There was some food on the plane, and that other person, they have grabbed all the food for themselves. Okay? It is not just enough for that person to eat, but it is enough for both you and that person to eat. Okay? You have a right to some of that food. If you fight that person to get some of that food, and in the course of the fight, that person is killed, then there is no sin on you. But if in the course of the fight you are killed, there is sin on that person. That's the principle. You understand? Well, law of the land, I'm saying, if it is Sharia, if it is divine law, then that's the case they're going to look into. And your case will be upheld. They will not execute you. Okay? Okay, inshallah, I think we'll stop now. I'd like to thank you all for coming. And inshallah, I hope that the discussion on this Surah Al-Adiyat, was of benefit for you. And I hope that when you're reading the Quran in the future, that you try to reflect on what Allah is saying, because there is message there, there's guidance there for us. Try to understand, to reflect, and to take the benefit from the message. Not just read for the sake of reading, but read for the sake of understanding and living in accordance with the message. Before closing, I don't know, our sister, did you want to declare your faith? Did you think about it? Do you still want to wait? You prefer to wait? Or you want to declare your faith now? Huh? You ready to do it now? Okay, please come forward. Forward, sister. Don't be... Just come forward here.
Before...
Yes. Okay, sister, you have read about Islam already, or have been studying it for some time. You are from what background? Catholic or
born again?
Born again. Okay, you know, in your previous beliefs as a Christian about Jesus and the Islamic view on Jesus, what is the difference? You believe? Okay. Good. Good. That's okay. It's all right. That's okay. You also from Catholic background? Catholic. So, before as a Catholic, you believed that Jesus was God, right? Yes. And you know, as in Islam, what Islam teaches about Jesus?
Prophet.
Prophet. Yes. Okay. You know, in Christianity, you would pray through Jesus, right? In the name of Jesus. In Islam, you understand that we don't pray through the name of anybody. You know that? Or you think that we pray through Muhammad instead? Huh? Yes, we just pray to Allah alone. We don't pray in the name of Muhammad or through Muhammad or through anybody. So you understand, it's straight to Allah. And we know that we have no saints. You know, as a Catholic, you have many saints, right? Saint Christopher, Saint Jude, and all these others, right? But you know, in Islam, we have no saints. No intermediaries between us and God. And you know, as a Muslim, that you are required to pray 5 times every day. You understand this? You're prepared to do this? Huh? InshaAllah. I mean, you try your best. You have to... You know, maybe it will take some time to learn actually all that you have to say and do in the prayer, but you have to commit yourself. You have to have the intention that this is what you're going to do for the rest of your life. You know, 5 times daily prayer to make your day around prayer, to remember God throughout your day. And you know about the fasting, 1 month in Ramadan. Yeah. We are familiar, inshallah, and it is not difficult. Have you tried fasting already?
No.
Not yet? Okay, some people do before they become Muslim just to see how it is, you know. But in any case, so many people are doing it, it's not difficult, you know, inshallah. Okay, and also you know that if you have savings, over 1 year, which you keep in the bank, you know, and you're not using, right, and it is over, say, about 2,000 dirhams, then you should give 2.5% of it to the poor, to needy, poor and needy people. You know this, every year. Okay? Right. Okay, you just say after me then, you know, you repeat after me first in English and then we'll say in Arabic, both of you together. I bear witness that there is no God worthy of worship but Allah. And I bear witness that Muhammad is the last messenger of Allah. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah. Okay, alhamdulillah. Welcome to Islam. And please know that when you have accepted Islam now, this declaration of faith, this means...